Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We now present to you the fifth of six lessons on the nature and the attributes of God. We have studied the essence of deity, the nature and the non-moral attributes of God. And now, without time of review, we turn our attention to the moral attributes of God as Scripture reveals them. Man is like God in some ways. God is like man, in that God is spirit and man also, as well as body, is also spirit. Now, man cannot be like God in all the essence of God. That ought to be obvious to us all. He can certainly not be like God in the non-moral attributes, such as God's omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His immutability. God can never become like man, nor man can never become like God. But to a limited extent, man can become like God in God's moral attributes. For we are to be the imitators of God. We are to be the followers of the example of Christ, who was deity in the flesh. But that which makes deity deity is not for man to possess. Man will always remain humanity in distinction from deity. Now, we would remind ourselves that we cannot dissect deity and his nature. We can't break him into parts. His very nature prohibits this. His essence and his attributes are so interwoven and so related to each other, so superimposed one over the other, so overlapping and supplemental to each other, that no quality of God can actually be considered in the absence of all the other qualities. But, for the purpose of study and analysis, we must consider each quality as distinct, realizing that each quality is affected by all the other qualities. And when we keep this in mind, we shall avoid developing a one-sided and perverted impression of God. Now, the Bible says God is holy. What praise is given to God when we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty"? Isaiah says God is holy. Peter tells us that God is holy. Now, this means that God is separate. Separate from all and exalted above all other beings and creatures. He is sanctified. This is because of his goodness and his purity and his perfection. Yes, God is separate from all moral evil, from all wrong, from all sin. This attribute of holiness is not so much as one attribute among many others, as it is coextensive overriding quality under which all the other moral attributes can be placed. Everything is under the holiness of God. It is His umbrella of holiness that covers His entire moral nature. And this is why it is blasphemous to refer to any human being as His holiness, as Romanists do the Pope. God's will is the expression of His holiness. His holiness ranks above all other qualities, being fundamental to his character, and in a sense measures and governs, determines, regulates, even modifies and necessitates the other characteristics and attributes of God. Yes, God is the Holy One of Israel. And this quality demands a distinctiveness that pertains to God in an ethical sense. Now, man can, in his own life, reflect in a limited way the holiness of God as he follows the way of God. For we are instructed to be holy. He said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." For we are partakers of his divine nature, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. We are partakers of his holiness, Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Well, such is possible only when man separates himself from the sins of the world. God's holiness is that perfect standard. And God's holiness exhibits itself in justice, in truth, in jealousy, in authority, and in purity. These qualities will become more in evidence when we see these traits are discussed specifically. But suffice it here to comment that holiness means God is unapproachable by sinful man except through a mediator. and the one mediator friend is Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Now, God's holiness means that God takes great delight in what is right. And, as the Bible repeatedly says, He hates every false way. Holiness of God inspires us to reverence and to praise and to worship and to adoration of God. To delight in the good necessitates the hatred of that which is evil. And God renders reward and punishment, not considering good and evil with indifference, nor to be treated just alike. God will recompense against evil, such as He has done in the time of the flood, in the days of Noah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of the Canaanite nations, and all other evil eventually. It is because of God's association with and His designation of certain people, certain vessels, certain houses and mountains and laws and lands, garments and ointments and days and gifts and crowns and oil and scriptures. All of these things are holy. They are set apart for His glory and to His service, and they are holy because of the association with God. They are not holy in the sense of moral purity for such things as I have mentioned. They are non-moral. They are holy because they are God's possessions, and God is holy. Yes, friend, the holiness of God makes demands upon man, and with justification. God's will, which is holy, must be obeyed. Whatever His holiness demands of me, His love has provided a way, and it makes it possible for me to conform to His will. And not only is God holy, and man can partake of that holiness to a limited degree, God is good. In fact, inseparable from His holiness is the goodness of God. God is good, we're told in Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10. Jesus says there is none good but the Father, and by which He gives affirmation that God, deity, is the very source of all that is good. God loves. His very nature is love. His love has been manifested in so many ways, but the greatest of them has been by and through Jesus Christ. His love demands that we love Him in return, 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. And returning that love cannot be separated from obedience. Friend, let's understand. If we love God, we will obey God. Now, some years ago, someone had a bumper sticker that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." Well, I suggest to you, any old goose can honk. But as one brother has commented, I don't think you show you love Jesus the same way you get a dog out of the road. The way man shows he returns God's love, for God is love and God is good, is that man obeys the holy will of God. Now, fortunately for man, God's love will always continue. But let us not confuse His love with His approval. While God will always love us, that does not mean that He will always approve of us. Let us understand that the love of God is not an abstract principle, but it manifests in the benefits and the blessings, the gifts and the grace and the mercies and the provisions, forgiveness of sins. It manifests itself in our fellowship with deity, the hope that we have, our purpose in life. In fact, all spiritual blessings, such as we find in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. That's the way God shows His love toward us. And we can better understand the meaning of love when we look at the love that God has for man. God always seeks our highest good. And friend, that's what love is. That's what the word agape means. And just as God loves sinners, He hates sin. His love will allow Him to do nothing other than that. God hates what harms those whom He loves. And not only is God good, and not only is God holy, but God is merciful. His mercy endureth forever, a repeated phrase in the Psalms. Mercy is not an arbitrary, optional goodness extended to those in distress. Mercy is not a matter of paying a debt. Mercy is akin to grace, unmerited favor. Grace is God giving benefits to us that we do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding punishment from us that we do deserve. Both come out at the same place, our salvation. And mercy is made possible from a God of justice and wrath because the demands of justice have been otherwise met by Jesus Christ, Romans 5:25 and 26. And there are just so many passages that gloryingly speak of the mercy of God. In addition, God is gracious. Now, like mercy, grace is not born of God's indebtedness to man. Grace is His goodness extended to the undeserving. It is favor given, although unmerited, and is offered to all, Titus 2:11. Grace teaches us the gospel. Faith gives us access to the benefits of His grace, Romans 5 and verse 2. Christ is the very manifestation of God's grace. He is the living demonstration of God's grace. The grace of God is the avenue of salvation, Ephesians chapter 2. Grace provides for man what is impossible for man to provide for himself. How many are the scriptures that speak of the grace of God? And in nothing is the grace of God so evident than in the forgiveness of man's sins by the blood of Christ, His perfect Son, we can be restored into good fellowship with God. And while grace and mercy are often mentioned interchangeably, there is that minor distinction between them. But both magnify the glory of God. And there are other qualities, moral qualities of God, that are defined and demonstrated to us by His actions. God is our help and our provider, our protector. He is our strength and comfort and peace. The Scriptures repeatedly speak of God as man's benefactor and how He blesses man. Yes, God is our help and strength and refuge, Psalm 46, verse 1. He is presented as our Father and our Shepherd. These are terms showing an intimate relationship between God and His people, and all these qualities are manifestations of the goodness of God toward man, the mercy of God toward man, the love of God toward man, the grace of God toward man. God provides for man. The word Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22:14, it means God will provide, a term used by Abraham when explaining to Isaac concerning the source of the sacrifice that was to be offered. God will provide. God cares for us. We can cast all our cares upon Him because He careth for us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And truly, as the song suggests, we praise God, O thou fount of every blessing. And let me remind you, dear people, there are just so many passages that we could cite and do not have the time to cite and to read or even to comment upon to show the nature and the attributes of God that shows God as being the one who cares and watches over man. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and also chapter 7. It teaches that our God is the God of all comfort. His providence has been manifested miraculously and naturally many times in former days, and now through natural law. That natural providence is a reality that's affirmed in James chapter 5. But regarding the providence of God, we may not be able to specify at what point something is a work of God's providence. But inasmuch as His providence for His people is affirmed in Scripture, and believing as we do the Scripture to be God's Word, we're confident of the reality that God is the God of providence. In Matthew 7 and verse 11, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give you good things to them that ask Him? Now this passage is parallel to that which is found in Luke chapter 11 and verse 15. Which shows that the good things refer to the blessings that come through the Holy Spirit. And you take the name of God, Jehovah Shalom. That means Jehovah of peace. God is the God of peace. He offers to us the peace that passeth understanding. God gives spiritual peace between God and man. And this is the peace that God brought into the world through Jesus Christ. Christ has made reconciliation possible between man and God. Paul said in Ephesians 2, He, Christ, is our peace. certainly a byproduct of the spiritual peace that man can have with God is that he can have peace with his fellow man. As two men both follow Christ, each will have peace with God, and so they will have peace with one another. And that's the reason Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now Matthew 10 and 34 has caused some problems for some, seeing Christ brought peace, but at the same time he said he brought a sword and not peace. He sometimes produces a variance between people. But he sends a sword only in the sense that there will be those who will accept him while others will not. There will be no peace between believers and unbelievers. Those who walk with the Lord can expect hostility and opposition from those who choose to set aside God's way. But another characteristic, a moral characteristic of God. God is true. John 17 and verse 3 teaches he is the only true God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 refers to him as the living and true God. Romans 3 and verse 4 urges, let God be true. In 1 John 3 and 5 and verse 20, he says, that we may know him that is true. God's knowledge, God's declarations, God's representations, eternally conform to truth and reality. When Christ was on this earth, he was truth personified, the full essence of truth, John 14 and verse 6. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, chapter 19, it speaks of Christ as the faithful and true witness. Faithful and true. His very word is truth. John 17, 17. And yes, God's truth is absolute. It is without iniquity. His truth is the apex of veracity and reliability. God's faithfulness necessitates his truthfulness. And his truthfulness necessitates his faithfulness. It is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. And those who oppose or differ with God, they are the ones that are liars. Again, as Paul said, let every man be true, but every man a liar. Anything that's in contrast with what God has declared is a lie. And how is the veracity of God to be reconciled with the non-performance of some of God's threats? God has threatened at times to do things, but he didn't do it. Well, if God's threats are unconditional and absolute, God is not slack concerning his promise. But many times God has threatened to do things upon certain conditions, that if certain conditions are met, things may or may not be done. Then God is always faithful to his will. God will not punish those when conditions are met, but he will punish when conditions are not met. And in that way, therefore, God is always true. Well, we need to look at these moral characteristics of God because these are characteristics of which we, in part and to a limited degree, are urged to partake and make a part of our own character. God is holy, and God is good, and God is merciful, and God is love, and God is gracious, and all of these other wonderful characteristics that we've noted of God. It only magnifies the fact that God is true. In our final lesson, we'll see some of the other moral characteristics of God, and then we want to close this series of six lessons on the attributes of God, noting some of the things that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has said concerning God. Because after all, Christ came into this world in part, not only to provide for our sins, but that we might know God. Not just know about God, but that we might know him in that saved relationship to be the children of our Father and the sheep of the shepherd. But until the next lesson, remember to fear God and keep his commandments. That's our whole duty. And this has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.